Well, today I want to take a look into Matthew chapter 3. If you have a Bible handy, I encourage you to make your way to Matthew chapter 3. And this will be the final of our Christmas series, and it's also going to be the first of our next series. So the two are going to overlap, and you'll see how that works in just a moment too. But what we start today is what we will look at for the next few weeks going into January. And we've looked at, in this series we've called Love Came Down, we've looked at some prophecies in the book of Isaiah that show up over in the New Testament. You know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given from Isaiah 9. We talked about in Isaiah 49 and various places and how they show up in the Gospels. Well, the one that we want to look at today is a quote from Isaiah that shows up in verse 3 of chapter 3 of the book of Matthew. And Matthew prefaces the verse, quote, with these words in verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So it fits this theme of love came down because it's that quote from there telling us something about who Jesus was and his coming and that sort of thing. But we're going to spend some time walking along with this man, John the Baptist, as we get into the first of the year. Now, just look at that quote. And by the way, it's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And by the way, all of Isaiah 40 is a wonderful chapter. It's one that I would encourage you to be familiar with. But it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. That fact that it takes place in the wilderness is something of interest to us. Now, when you think about a wilderness, if I said, go out into the wilderness, here in West Virginia, we'd probably think we'd go out on some mountaintop or some ridge or some hollow somewhere and be in the deep, dense forest. And, you know, there's lots of vegetation, at least if it's summertime or this time of year, there's trees around. And I think of it as somewhat being the solitude. Sometimes the solitude is nice and enjoyable. But there's not a lot of resources in the wilderness. You can't just pull over to your local 7-Eleven for your beef jerky and a big gulp. You gotta take it with you. Whatever you need, you have to take with you. I think of it as my imagination goes to sort of like the sun's going down and the moon's kind of shining through the leaves, and all of a sudden you hear the sounds of all those critters out there, and you realize you're alone and you don't have a lot with you, and you might find that enjoyable. You might find that frightening. I don't know. But that's how we envision a wilderness. So it says in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And then Matthew quotes from Isaiah 40. And by the way, this quote of Isaiah, verse 43, appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only quote of Isaiah that appears in all four of the Gospels in this reference, so that we know who this is and what it's all about. So he's in the wilderness. So the wilderness of Judea is not at all like the wilderness of West Virginia. It looks something like this. And it's barren and rocky and not much vegetation, not much around, just sort of, we would might say, desert. It's not a very friendly place. It's sort of dry and barren. It's lonely. It's difficult. It's dangerous. It's chaotic. It sometimes appears very confusing because you can get lost and lose your bearings out there. Well, that's the setting in which the Judean wilderness, where John was apparently grew up somewhere in that area, and that's where he's ministering, in that barrenness. And you might say, well, if you look at my map, there's a big body of water right there if you come down the Judean wilderness. If you can think about this in your mind, think about three bodies of water that sets kind of the parameters of Israel. If you have a map, and you probably do, in the back of your Bible, you'd see it as well. If you look at your map, you'll see on the left side of the map the body of water, the Mediterranean Sea, and then the coastline into Israel. And then you have where Jerusalem is. It's sort of upland area, hill country. Then if you go further east, it drops steeply into the Jordanian Valley, if you will, and it's in that rugged drop and all those rocks and hills you saw there. Then you come to the Dead Sea. You might say, well, there's plenty of water there, right? Nope, sorry. It's 9 times more salty than the ocean. If you've ever got a gulp of ocean water, you know how unpleasant that is. And so it's way, way worse than that. So it doesn't help you any. It's just there. But there's no relief for the barrenness. Plant life can't use it, and you can't drink it, and it's not good for things to live in. So this is a very barren, difficult place to be. But it says in verse 1 again, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. You might think in terms of, well, what does that have to do with us? I don't live in the wilderness. I live in a town, a city. I live in a home, a community, a neighborhood, whatever it is. But you understand, in some ways, this wilderness becomes a picture for us. On this Sunday morning, we've come to this place where the lights are on, the decorations are up, the people are friendly, the chairs are hopefully comfortable for you, depending on how long I talk. And it's a nice, comfortable place. I see you talking to each other before we start. And so this is safe. This is home. But outside these walls, outside in this world, in this community, sometimes it's a dark and lonely place. Sometimes it's a barren place. Sometimes it's a difficult place. And it says in this particular context, in verse 3, he was that voice crying in the wilderness. So the voice of John rings out from, not from a position of comfort and home and everything's warm and friendly, but a very unfriendly environment. And I think he sets the example for us in this way, and this is what we want to talk about, and I feel compelled to share with you, and I feel compelled to share with myself. It's simply this, that we need to make sure that we don't just get so comfortable in our home, as comfortable as it is. But we need to be the voice out there in the wilderness. Maybe we just call it the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of chaos, the wilderness of loneliness, the wilderness of where everything is frustrating and painful at times. That's the wilderness that God calls us to be a voice in. I just start with this question. How? How can each of us be a voice to those lost in the wilderness of sin? How do we do that? I'm not going to answer all that question today. We're just going to begin it and kind of set the parameters and kind of set the focus, and that's what we want to look at over the next weeks as we walk along with this man, very interesting man named John, described by his activity, which we'll get to in detail later, John the Baptist, as he baptized people. So that voice in the wilderness, that voice in the wilderness. So let's think about how we can relate to that, how that matters to us, and how we can do something about that in our world today. And I know many of us think, well, it's scary to be a voice in the wilderness. Well, yes, it is. If you know all of John's story, from the human standpoint, it didn't end well for John. But that was God's path for him because he did what God called him to do. So this is a question not of comfort, but obedience. Not a question of enjoyment, but a question of devotion to our God, to be that voice in the wilderness. So look what he says at the beginning, verse 2. Let me read all of verse 1 and then 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then we have the prophecy of verse 3. If you skip down to verse 5, it says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So where does this voice in the wilderness ministry begin for him? I think it begins at a place where you and I need to accept and adopt this into our thinking. It begins with this, that we, if we're going to be voices in the wilderness, we need to own our own imperfections. What's the first thing John says? Repent! The word for repent means to change your mind, change your direction, change your life. Something needs to be different than it is now. Something needs to get a 180 reversal in our direction, our thought process. And it says in verse 6 that they were confessing their sins. And this rite, this symbol of baptism was a way of picturing that on the outside, what they were seeking to accomplish on the inside by repenting and changing their direction and prepare the way for the Lord. So you have to understand that indeed that our own perfection, our imperfections are as they are. But we need to do something about them by being sensitive to what God points out to us, to confess and forsake, to put an emphasis on the reality and the necessity of holy living. Because how we live reflects upon how people perceive our Father, even though He is perfect. Many years ago now, when I was a college student in Bible college preparing for ministry, there was a guy who lived down the hallway in the dormitory where I lived, and he was not a nice guy. I hope the Lord has changed him over the years. But he was sort of a bully. He complained. He just was just sort of a malcontent kind of guy. You just sort of wanted to stay away from him because he just had this really lousy attitude. And in those days, we had chapel 3 days a week, and they would invite pastors and preachers from in. I'm going to go down in April to speak at a chapel service down there later next year. Looking forward to that. But his father was a pastor, and it was announced that his father was going to come and speak in chapel. I remember going into chapel that day kind of like, this is something I hopefully have repented of. But I had to tell you, I wasn't much interested in listening to the message from the Father because I knew the Son, and he was not a nice guy. Now, I should have got over that, and hopefully maybe I made some progress. But what are people going to think if we say, let me give you this message of love and harmony and joy and peace and satisfaction and praise when that doesn't match the person that they see. Now, on the other hand, understand we are not perfect, right? And we're works in progress. We don't need to pretend that we're perfect and act like we're perfect. And we need to not only confess our sins, but confess our imperfections to others and let them understand that. But on the other hand, we should never let, well, nobody is perfect, to be the get-out-of-jail-free card for any kind of behavior we might be involved in or a nasty attitude or whatever. So we have to come to this. Where does it begin? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something great's coming. Great opportunity. Good news, a gospel message, great news, but you have to start with repent because this is what's coming. So God calls us to do that in our own hearts. Well, how do we do that in practicality? It's simply this. There's a prayer in the Old Testament that David prayed where he said, Lord, search me and try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, if there's something in here that I'm even, maybe I'm just totally unaware of, where I've gotten so used to it, it's just not an issue anymore. Lord, you go poking around in my heart and you show me where I need to have some change of heart, mind, and direction. By the way, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and it does, he does if you're a believer, then indeed that the reality is he will start tapping on the shoulder and say that. In fact, I would challenge you to do this at some point. I found this a good spiritual discipline in my own life. To set aside some time just to pray, and in this prayer, I'm not going to ask God for anything. I'm not going to praise him for anything. I'm not going to thank him for anything. I'm simply going to say, Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and I'm going to just do nothing but confess to you whatever comes to mind. Confess and forsake. That may not be the most enjoyable prayer time you ever have, but can also be the most freeing prayer time you've ever had, just to make sure things are right between me and the Lord. So we have to start with that. We have to be the people we need to be. We have to represent Christ well in every venue of life, in our speech, in our life, our attitude, our conduct, our behavior, everything we do. And then he says this. It says this, I should say, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Now this is Isaiah 40, verse 3 again. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, speaking into those people in that day from that vantage point. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. So John's ministry was one of preparation because Jesus has not been announced. That actually begins to occur in verse 13 of the same chapter when Jesus comes to be baptized of John, and we'll look at that in some detail later. But he's saying someone is coming, something is coming, something amazing is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we'll spend some time later breaking down exactly what that phrase kingdom of heaven is all about. But we just say this, it's about Jesus coming. This offer that includes the offer of salvation, an offer to Israel, an offer to everyone to put their faith in him, to believe in him, to have the sin problem dealt with judicially between us and God in a permanent way. So with that in mind, he says this, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. What's it mean to make straight paths? Well, over on the other side of this building, where we have our early service, there's a little backstage area and there's a back door, and there's a little driveway, kind of a looping driveway there. And I try to park there because I'm going to be here for the duration, so if I get blocked in, it doesn't matter. That gives that parking place somewhere else for someone else. So we pull in there. Usually I park right behind Pastor Adam because he usually gets here a little before I do. And then Julie and I get out, and we have all of our stuff. I got my bag with my Bible, my stuff in it. She's got her purse and all of her stuff. And we come through that back door, and it's a short walk from that door into the theater over there. Last Sunday I come, unlock the door, step inside. It was 40 bicycles crammed in that room. Which I was glad there were 40. I'm glad those 40 bicycles went to some child for a blessing. But it was like, so we start trying to navigate through the bicycles. And then, oh, there's a handlebar in the back, and there's a pedal sticking out there. And she's leading the way. And we only got a few feet in, and we just diverted off to the side. And we went through the door that goes into a classroom. And then we went into a hallway. Then we went through the gym and back around into halfway through the theater and back where we started from. We did not go the straight path. We went the long way around. The paths were not straight. There were things in the way. In that case, a good thing. So basically saying, this is my job. This is our job. As you repent, as this voice crying in the wilderness, his job was to straighten the path, get the obstacles out of the way so that we could come to the Savior. Number two, we need to clear the way to the Savior in people's lives. That's our job. That's our calling. That was John's calling. You understand there's a lot things that can get in the way of people coming to Christ and trusting him as Savior. Now, we try to work that way. And it's exciting when people walk through these doors, but you understand most people avoid walking through those doors in our community. So let's make sure we take the word out into that wilderness. And part of the thing we need to do is we need to sweep away the debris and the obstacle of misunderstanding. Because not only do people not know the gospel message of Jesus, but oftentimes they have a layer of something that's layered into their thinking that is a perverted version of the gospel of Jesus. And many people think, well, I did something religious all those years ago. I was a kid and whatever, and did this or that, and I'm trusting in that experience, and there's no real sense of their trusting in the blood of Christ. And part of our job of going into this world is to make the path straight, clear it out, because he's deserving of that. He deserves a straight entrance into people's lives. And part of that clearing out we take down the clutter. There are people who will believe, you know, how about this one? There's many ways to heaven. That on the surface is a very illogical statement. All roads lead to heaven, right? Well, what if I said all roads from Charleston lead to Anchorage, Alaska? Would you believe that? No, obviously not. It's going to go, you know, you might have more than one road that can get you there, but not all roads leaving out of Charleston is going to get you there. So that doesn't even work in real life. So why would we say it that way? But this one that John, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit because this is in the Gospel of John's reference to John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What was his mission? Take away the sin of the world. Who's going to do it? The Lamb, singular, one, only, Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb. He's the one that's going to take away the sin of the whole world for all who will believe. So that's the message we need to get. But not all roads don't lead there. There's only one road that leads there. The great news is it's a road that you can take. It's a way that's open. And Jesus is available to all. So sometimes it's clearing out that debris of people's thinking. And sometimes we have to clear out the debris of our own complacency. We like being in the family of God, or you wouldn't be here this morning. You like coming together. We like being here. And I'm glad that you like being here. I'm glad that people who come in oftentimes will say, "I just feel at home here, it's comfortable." But you know what? That's not our mission. That's not the totality of our calling. Our calling is to be a voice in the wilderness to people who are in the wilderness. And we're going to give you some tools over the next few weeks that maybe help us have some tools that we could do that more efficiently and better than we've done before. And I want to do that as well. So this our own complacency, we just kind of are comfortable and it's working, and what do we need to do anymore? Well, very marching orders of the church is simply this: to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's our marching orders. And that process starts with introducing people to Christ, seeing them embrace faith in Christ, and then coming into the fellowship of believers and be growing in him, and then they can in turn be also people who herald the message in the wilderness. Jesus is worth it. Jesus deserves us to make the path straight to him. Back in 2004, the president of the United States, then it was George W. Bush, made a speech on the steps at the Capitol on the 4th of July. And he was coming to town, and it was known that he was coming to town. And there's a place in Charleston that I would drive frequently, and it had like a median strip in it, and this was now 4th of July, okay? It had not been mowed all summer. It was scraggly and ugly looking. I noticed the week before the president came, they're out there with weed eaters and the blowers and making it just look really nice. As well we should. I'm glad for that. And if you work for the Department of Highways or the city, I don't know who to blame for that, but sorry about that. That's just what happened. Because the president was coming, he might drive by that strip of grass, and we want it to look good. And that's very proper. You do that. We do that in our homes, don't we? Company coming over, let's look around. What we need to clean up, what do we need to put away, what do we need to kick under the couch, what do we need to do here? We want to make just one, because someone that we value is coming. Friends, when he says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," this one crying in the wilderness, there's no one more deserving of our efforts. Feeble as they may be, as scary as it may be, as timid as we may be, there's nothing more deserving of our efforts than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one and only Savior of the world. So make straight paths for him. And then his description goes as follows, because Matthew inserts the quote from Isaiah, and then he gives his own description in verse 4. "For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Do you find that odd in our world today? He was wearing skins and eating bugs. That's basically what it's not, my mind goes to a cross between Lawrence of Arabia and Grizzly Adams. You know, this kind of this, I don't know. But that was not uncommon for the people who were not people of position. If you're a person of wealth or position, you wouldn't be wearing something made out of camel hair. That was low end, all right? This sort of skins or woven out of camel hair. You would have linen, you'd have wool, something like that. And then this belt was sort of a working man's belt. You know, where he put his tools and his staff, you know, that sort of thing. Kind of a working guy. Probably had calluses on his hands. And then his diet was locusts and wild honey. That was just what you could find in the wilderness. Now, according to Leviticus, locusts are clean. They're kosher for those that eat kosher. But I'm not going to put any bugs on my plate. I'm sorry. I'm not going to go there. But there was nothing unclean about this. But it was just what you could get when you were living in the wilderness. You're living out in that kind of barren desert. And that's how he was described. So he was not the norm. Now later we'll look at this in detail as well. But in all these peoples, it says in 5 and 6 are going out and are being baptized. And then in verse 7 it says the scribes and the Pharisees show up. They send this delegation down from Jerusalem. Who's this preacher we don't know anything about? We better go check him out. And he did not fit the norm. He wasn't dressed like a rabbi. He wasn't dressed like a priest. He wasn't dressed like the elite. He's just a common, ordinary wilderness guy. But he still had a message of eternal worth, a message of infinite power, a message that we need to hear and a message that we need to share. And that's what he did. Number 3, if we are going to be people who use our voice for those that are lost and caught in the wilderness of sin, we need to live to do something, not to be something. There was nothing about John that he was trying to be something. Hey, look at how spiritual I look, or how blessed I look, or I don't fit the role that would be the template that they would have connected with. He just had a message, simple as he was, and he preached it with great ferocity and great boldness. You and I need to make sure that we just are here to do something, not just to be something. And part of our being, I've already talked about it at least twice, is we can just be comfortable. We like this. We're comfortable. And it's uncomfortable out there in the wilderness where people don't sometimes take a liking to the message that we proclaim. And sometimes people will accuse us about things that is absolutely not true. Sometimes there are people who are resistant. Sometimes people who are downright ugly to the claims of Christ. But it's not about us being liked. It's not about us being admired. It's not about us being popular. It's not us being anything. It's about us doing something. And what's the doing? Be the voice crying in the wilderness of sin. As I've already said, John had some rough days yet to come to be the forerunner for Christ. It's interesting that John knew it, but he also struggled with it. You'll see that as well. So for us, we need to be those people who are just going to be people who have a message, and we do what we can to share it. And part of that is we need to be growing ourselves, and our own discipleship, our own development as a believer needs to be what it should be. By the way, this is not the only service we have. We have, not this Wednesday, but we have Wednesday, we have Sunday nights, we have life groups, we have great opportunities to serve. And what I'm going to ask you to do to consider and pray about this coming month is simply this. What step up can I do to just add something to be a step up to enhance my own spiritual development? Not just so I can be comfortable and I can have all the answers when we play Bible trivia, but so I can be growing and I can be a person that could add my voice to the throng of voices that still proclaim the truth that Jesus saves. And there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. It's only Jesus. So it's part of that, of not being something, is doing something, is I need to step up. And then we need to also be people who are willing to step out. Willing to say, Lord, I want you to give me that opportunity to share something, some way, somehow. And we're going to give you some very practical ways to do that as well. But it all begins with willingness. It all begins with that word back in verse 2 where it says repent, to change the mind, change the focus, change your life, change your behavior. And all of, I think what this message does that we get directly from John's voice and from Matthew's account of it is simply this, that you and I need to accept the responsibility that all of us have. All of us have. All of us have to be the voice crying in the wilderness. And I got to tell you, sometimes I feel very lame at that. You know, it's very easy. Hey, pastor, I have a question about the Bible. I'll give you an answer. But it's kind of difficult when you go to somebody that's very resistant and they don't really want to hear the message. And I think I could do better. I think we could do better. And I don't think we're doing bad, but I do know this. There's this danger of complacency that we just get comfortable with this. Now, there's one place that's in the wilderness of Judea that you can go and visit today. It's the ruins of a community called Qumran. We know it because of what was discovered there back in 1947. Some shepherd boys were hunting for a lost sheep, and there was a crevice, and they threw a rock in there, and they heard something interesting there. They got discovering, and the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, buried there for all those centuries. In fact, the scroll of Isaiah was the greatest find they found, almost a complete scroll of Isaiah. You can see it in Jerusalem in a museum today. But the community of Qumran, they moved out into the hill country for this purpose. They wanted to get away from the world and all of its corruption. Nothing wrong with that, except they got so exclusive that it was us and no one else. They did no outreach. They were just us. Their main product that they produced was, many of them were scribes, so they would copy copies of the scripture. And that was very precious, very laborious, very rare. So they would sell these copies of the Torah, the scriptures of the Old Testament, and that they would provide that. But it was sort of a very closed community. It's interesting, and some people believe that maybe John the Baptist lived there. We don't know for sure, but I will say this. He got out of the complacency of saying, we just want to be, and it's nothing wrong with being away from the world. At the same time, God has us in the world, but not of the world. But somehow he became this one following the prophecy of God, following the command of God, following the Spirit of God who indwelt him even as a child in his mother's womb. You know that from the Christmas story. This one was the one who was that voice in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Friends, we want to stay away from the attitudes of the world, the behavior of the world, but we don't want to be so isolated from the world that we lose our voice, a voice that this world needs, and a voice that you needed as well. May we be people who simply take our voice into the dark wilderness of this world and open our hearts to what God wants us to do. If we do, we'll be obedient. God will be pleased. He will be glorified, and we'll connect back to the purpose for which he has us as part of his church. Let's be excited about doing the same. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these moments that we've had to spend in this brief accounting of the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, that he was this voice in the wilderness, prophesied all those centuries before in the book of Isaiah. And Father, it is a wilderness of sin, a wilderness of decay, a wilderness of that's very dark and very cold and very unfriendly. But Father, you've called us to be your voices, and Lord, sometimes we wonder why you would use us for such a grand and exalted task. Why have you put this treasure, as Peter writes, in earthen vessels? But Father, you want to show your glory through the weakest of vessels, through the most timid of voices, through the most unlikely of people, even as John did as well. To proclaim the truth that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Lord, that opportunity for all who hear the gospel message, for them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, help us to be your voices. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.